Well, today, brethren, we're going to continue our series on the commandments. Today is commandment number 8. Commandment number 8. So let's go over to Exodus. Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse 15. Exodus 20 and verse 15. It states here, you shall not steal. You shall not steal. As with all the commandments, there is deeper spiritual understanding and requirements of those who have been called by God, have accepted this calling, have been baptized, had hands laid on them, or are endeavoring to live by God's way of life. So when we hear the words, when we read the commandment here, thou shall not steal, you shall not steal, there's a lot additional meaning that we'll cover in the message today. But before we examine that deeper meaning, let's explore the fundamental principles of this commandment from Scripture and look at several examples in Scripture that are poured out by God regarding this commandment. Like the other very straightforward commandments, this commandment leaves absolutely no wiggle room. No wiggle room. It says, thou shall not steal, period. You shall not steal, period. And as I stated before, that you is speaking not just to us, it's speaking to all mankind. Mankind meaning those who are man-faced, those who have a face of a man. It's speaking to all mankind. Anyone who is a man, who is a woman, shall not steal. This is the commandment. And like all the other commandments, they are intended to be kept by everyone. They're perfect commandments. They're good commandments. They're righteous commandments. They're healthy commandments. But what does it mean when it says, you shall not steal? What does it mean to steal? What does it mean to steal? Well, in the Hebrew word is ganab, ganab, G-A-N-A-B, G-A-N-A-B. It means to steal, to be stolen, to steal away, to be stolen away, to be brought by stealth, to go by stealth, to carry away, to outwit, to cheat, to deceive. All of those are meanings of this word, steal. Basically, the verb sentence-wise means to take that which belongs to another without his consent or knowledge. It's interesting that it's also restricted to theft that is not done, to theft that is done secretly. To theft that is done secretly. There are other related words, one called gazaw and one called asok, that emphasizes stealing or taking or seizing another's property openly or violently right in front of them. This word steal really focuses on doing so secretly. So this eighth commandment is spoken about both here in Exodus 20 and also over in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 19. It repeats the exact same words, you shall not steal. So I want to go through several scriptures here, a little bit of a Bible marathon, a little bit of a Bible study format, and just hit many of the highlights on how this word steal is used in the Bible. First of all, let's go over to Exodus chapter 22 and verse 2. Exodus 22, verse 2. So one of the definitions of stealing is burglary. Burglary. It says here in Exodus 22, verse 2, if the thief is found breaking in and he is struck so that he dies, there shall be no guilt for his bloodshed. So a thief, someone who is breaking in, burglarizing, that's stealing. That's stealing. It falls underneath of this commandment. Leviticus 19, verse 11. Leviticus 19, verse 11. Thievery. Thievery falls underneath of this definition. And thievery had an utmost disdain in Israel. Thievery, Leviticus 19, verse 11. It says, you shall not steal or deal falsely or lie to one another. So all those things are ingredients that come into thievery. Also underneath of this definition is the idea of using dishonest weights or measurements. So, you know, we go to the gas pump, we pick it up, it says, you know, X price per gallon. We put that nozzle in there, and we stand there, and we pump the gas, get the $10, we take it out, we hang it up, right? We believe that there's actually $10 worth or 10 gallons worth of gas in the tank. But is it? What is it? If you notice on the gas pumps, many of them have little notations on it. It says the last time that this gas pump was authorized, that it was accurate. Matter of fact, one of the things that they did find out is depending on certain gas stations, depending on how deep the gas tank is, because of how gas expands and decreases, you could actually get less gas than what the pump says. Or you can have cases where you have dishonest merchants who actually adjust or make adjustments to the gas pump where you're not getting 10 gallons worth, you're getting 9 gallons worth. Or back in biblical days when you would go and purchase something and they would have a weight that says, you know, you're purchasing a pound of whatever, and it shows you this weight, and that weight is supposed to be a pound, so he puts it on one side of the scale, and then you go get your, you know, your butter, your wheat, whatever, put it on the other side of the scale, and when the scales are balanced, it says, okay, well, you have a pound worth of wheat. Well, if that scale, that weight is not accurate, that weight is something less than a pound, you're going to pay a pound, even though it says a pound, and get less of your product. So those same practices go on today. That falls underneath of this category of thievery. Thievery. Go with me over to Genesis chapter 30 and verse 33. Genesis 30 and verse 33. This has to do with the definition of something that has been stolen. Something past tense. Something that has been stolen. Taking items without permission by the owner, usually theft, by stealth, not by force, but something that has been stolen. It says here, and this is the story of Jacob and Laban, and I can go through the story and just jump into the context here. Genesis 30, verse 33, it says, "So my righteousness will answer for me in the time to come when the subjects of my wages comes before you. Everyone that is not speckled or spotted among the goats and brown among the lambs will be considered stolen if it is with me." So that's where they divided up the goats between Laban and Jacob. He said, the spotted and speckled ones belong to me. The plain ones belong to you. If that gets mixed up, then we're going to consider it stolen. Someone's done something unright. Someone's done something unjust, even if it's discovered later on. Genesis 31, verse 39, another example here. Here in the same context, it says here, "That which was torn by beast, I did not bring to you. I bore it the lost. You required it from my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night." So even if the situation is such that you're not sure what happened, how you ended up with it, if it turns out that it was stolen, it's considered thievery. It still falls underneath of this commandment. Proverbs chapter 19, Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 17. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 17. It speaks of another object here that has been stolen. And stealing things, thievery can be very exciting sometimes. It says here in Proverbs 9 verse 17, it says, "Stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant." So that, you know, even though there may be no evidence left of the water that has been drunk that has been stolen, there's no evidence of the bread left that had been stolen, that doesn't mean that thievery didn't take place. I remember being young, I just loved sweets. I still love sweets today. My mother used to cook a lot of sweets, but I guess she didn't cook them to the frequency that I enjoyed. So I would get the cookie dish and sit under the kitchen table and just go at it, spoonfuls, you know. Now she's planning to use that for other things, right? I'm basically stealing. I'm not supposed to be taking the sugar out of the cookie dish, sitting under the table. And I come upstairs, got sugar all over my face, you know. "Have you been in the cookie jar?" "No, ma'am." "Have you been in the sugar jar? "No, ma'am, I haven't been in the..." "Well, what's that over on your face?" "Oh, it must be, you know, just from sweating." And she literally take it, taste it, spanking, you know. You're not going to sweat sugar. You might sweat salt, but you're not going to sweat sugar. So it was stealing, even though in this case there was evidence. If I had really cleaned my face off, you know, it's still stolen. So even though it's past tense, it's still stolen. So in these examples, we've seen something that's stolen goats, stolen lambs, stolen water, stolen bread. You name whatever it might be. If it's stolen, it's stolen, and it falls underneath of this commandment. Stealing of objects. Stealing of objects. Go back with me over to Genesis chapter 31, verse 19. Genesis chapter 31 and verse 19. It doesn't matter what the object is. In this case, we'll read here of an object that was hideous to God. It was an idol, but it was still considered stolen. It says here in Genesis chapter 31 verse 19, now Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the household idols that were her father's. So she stole those idols, if you remember the story, took them into the tent, sat on them, and gave a story for why she shouldn't stand up. But she had stolen those items. She stole those from her father. And it didn't matter that it was idols, it was still thievery. Go with me over to a very interesting one over in Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 30. Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 30. Because thievery isn't just items or things that you can hold in your hand. In this case, what has been stolen were words. Were words. It says here in Jeremiah chapter 23 verse 30, therefore behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, who steal my words, every one from his neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophet, says the Lord, who use their tongues and says, he says this or he says that. It's very similar to Satan. When Satan said to Eve, you know that God has said such and such. That's stealing God's word. Verse 32, it says, behold, I am against those who prophesy false dreams, says the Lord, and tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their recklessness. Yet I did not send them or command them, therefore they shall not profit from this people at all, says the Lord. So in this case, when someone is speaking falsely about God's words or using God's words falsely, that's considered stealing God's words. Right? So we have to be careful that when we're explaining God's words, unless it's a mistake, but if we're saying things about God or we're putting his word, his way of life in the wrong context, even if it's to quote-unquote win souls, God says no. That's false profiting. It's stealing. You're stealing his words. Very, very serious. Go with me over to Proverbs, another category here. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 30. I titled this Mercenary Theft. Mercenary theft. Does it make a difference that because you're stealing out of, quote, the goodness of your heart? Right? The whole, if you're hungry, it's okay to steal. Or the Robin Hood theory, you know, it's okay to take from the rich and give to the poor. Is that consistent with Scripture? It says here, and you have to read this carefully, it says, Proverbs 6, verse 30, people do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he is starving. It says people. What do people have to do with breaking God's law? What do people have to do with judging his law? Now, certainly people can make a judgment that if a man is hungry, he steals something, maybe there should be some type of lesser judgment, but it's still stealing. It is still stealing. It is still taken. It's still breaking of God's commandments, even though people may not despise the thief. It's still thievery. It's still against God's commandment, regardless of the viewpoint of men. Go with me over to Exodus chapter 21 and verse 16. Exodus chapter 21 and verse 16. A very serious offense in stealing here is brought out. And all of these scriptures use the same word there for stealing. Here in Exodus 21 and verse 16. Speaks here of kidnapping. Kidnapping. By definition, it means to seize a person for sale or servitude. Kidnapping. It says here in Exodus 21, verse 16, he who kidnaps a man and sells him, that word kidnap there means steal. It's in the Greek, it says in the Hebrew, is steal. He who kidnaps a man and sells him, or if he is found in his hand, he shall surely be put to death. Very serious offense. Extremely serious offense. We'll talk about the penalties of stealing that's brought out in the Bible, but this one that is a very, very serious offense. Also over Deuteronomy, so just a little bit of Bible marathon here. Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 7. Deuteronomy chapter 24 verse 7. Again, speaks about kidnapping. Very serious offense. Serious today, very, very serious in Bible times. It says here in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 7, if a man is found kidnapping any of his brethren of the children of Israel and mistreats him or sells him, then that kidnapper shall die and you shall put away the evil from among you. So very serious offense to kidnap. And I don't know if any of you have ever been in the situation where you can't find your children in a public space or a public area. Your heart and your emotions do something that it doesn't do under any other circumstance. My wife and I had a scare when the boys were very young. We had some neighbors that had moved into the neighborhood just down the side road from us. We had spent some time with them, knew them. The boys were over there from time to time playing with the dogs, etc. They were down there one evening, and we expected them to bring the kids back up. And it got later, and it got later, and it got later, and it got dark. And it got very late to the point that, I mean, it was you know, I don't know, 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock at night. We called the police. I mean, we are crying. You know, where are our boys? Right? We went down to the house. Nobody was at home. We're knocking on the doors. We're looking in the window. We bring the police officers. They go down to the house. They go on and break in, walk through the house. He said, you know, the house doesn't look like anything in disarray. It looks like they just went somewhere because the keys are there and, you know, nothing looks disturbed, etc. But we're panicking. So we have police cars in the neighborhood, everything else. And then here they come, you know, 9:30, whatever it was, with my two little boys, like nothing had happened, didn't mention anything to us, bringing them back to the house. Oh, what's wrong? What do you mean what's wrong? Right? And your pressure is up. You know, my wife is crying. I'm trying not to cry so that I can comfort her. I did all my crying afterwards. But it's incredible. You know, we're thinking our children have been kidnapped, both of them. You know, and your mind just goes through all sorts of horrible, horrible things. So kidnapping, very, very serious offense. And we'll see later what the punishment is for that particular crime. It mentions here death, but we'll look at it a little bit more a little bit later as well. Another example of stealing is to be forcibly carried off to slavery. Go with me over to Genesis chapter 40 and verse 15. Genesis chapter 40 and verse 15. To be forcibly carried off to slavery. This is a story here breaking into the context about Joseph when he's in prison with the butler and the baker. He states here, says, "For indeed I was stolen away." That's how he looked at it. That's the word he used. "I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews, and also I have done nothing here that they should have put me in the dungeon." So he was stolen away for slavery. His brother sold him into slavery, right? That was stealing. That was thievery. That was kidnapping all of those things, in this case, actually carried off to slavery. So that's considered stealing. That's considered breaking God's commandment. Now, stealing is often done secretly, as I mentioned before. Go with me over to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 21 and verse 12. Again, you know, just reiterating the fact that it doesn't have to be done openly. People don't have to find out about it. It's still stealing. Here in 2 Samuel 21 and verse 12, it says, "Then David went and took the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan his son from the men of Jabesh Gilead, who had stolen them from the street of Beth Shean when the Philistines had hung them up after the Philistines had struck down Saul in Gilboa." So they actually stole their bones. They didn't belong to them. It didn't matter that their bones were bones, that they're dead, that they're remains. It doesn't matter. They did not belong to them. And they did so secretly. They stole those bones away secretly. And David went back to retrieve them. Go with me over to Job, chapter 4 and verse 12. Job, chapter 4 and verse 12. This commandment is all-encompassing. All-encompassing. No wiggle room. Job, chapter 4, verse 12. This points out two things. One, it really focuses on the fact that words can be stolen, but also receiving stolen things, whether it's words, whether it's items, no matter what it is, to receive something that is stolen, you then become a part of that crime. You become a part of that crime. Eliphaz confronts Job with words that came to him secretly after Job mourned his very birth, as you can see in the chapter before that, in the verses before that. But it says here, breaking into the thought, in verse 12, Job chapter 4, it says, "Now a word was secretly brought to me." That word secretly means stolen to me, brought to me, "and my ear received a whisper of it." So in this case, the word that came to him were positive words. But we have to ask ourselves, you know, how are our ears perked up when someone says, you know, "I have something secretive to tell you"? It's really none of their business to tell, none of their business to know, none of your business to know, but yet, you know, human nature, you know, we all want to, you know, hear what it is. That's stealing as well. Now, we find that a lot of times in companies or corporations, right, passing along company secrets or confidential information or receiving stolen information is a sin, but it's very popular. Right, Google has this new whatever it is. They have it in their research lab. They're planning to have a big announcement about it. Someone within the company says, "You know what? If I can just pass along these words, if I can just tell them what's going to be coming up about, you know, Google's new release of whatever it is, and I can get paid for that." That person is stealing. He's stealing. Right, so it happens, unfortunately, all the time. Goes over to Microsoft or goes over to whomever else and says, "Guess what Google is doing?" They say, "Well, hey, you know, ears perk up. What are they doing?" "Well, I'll tell you if you pay me." "Well, how good is the information? How credible is it?" "Oh, it's credible. You really want to know about this because it's a market changer, man. You know, the new iPad 7 is coming out, and it has features that you won't believe. You can stick it into your back like Radford, and all of a sudden, you know." Who knows? So just taking those words, communicating those words is stealing. That person has stolen information and passed it along. That's against God's law. That's stealing as well. Another definition means to deceive. To deceive. Go with me back over to Genesis chapter 31 and verse 20. Genesis chapter 31 and verse 20. In this case, the same word in the Revised Standard Version is translated deceived, and to steal also means to deceive. Here in Genesis chapter 31, verse 20, it says, "And Jacob stole away," or Jacob deceived, "stole away, unknown to Laban the Syrian, and in that he did not tell him that he intended to flee." So he deceived them. He stole away. He went away, didn't tell them what was happening. That's stealing as well. Drop down to verse 26 here in Genesis 31. It says, "And Laban said to Jacob, 'What have you done that you have stolen away unknown to me and carried my daughters like captives taken with the sword?'" That word "stolen away" there, deceived, means to deceive. They deceived him. "Why did you flee secretly and steal away from me and not tell me? For I might have sent you away with joy and songs and timbrels and harps." Well, in this case, Jacob didn't think that was going to be the case. So he stole away. He deceived them. Took the family and everything else and headed out of town. Right? Another example here of this word stealing is to steal to the heart. To steal the heart. Go with me over to 2 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 1. 2 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 1. To steal the heart. So we've talked about words, we've talked about objects, we've talked about many different things here. You can actually steal the heart. It's an idiom which means also to deceive, implying a certain willingness both on the part of the deceiver and on the part of the victim, which is interesting here. So in this case, as we'll read, both Absalom, who is the deceiver, was guilty of stealing the hearts of the men of Israel, but also the men of Israel were stealing because they were accepting the deception of Absalom willingly. Right? So let's put that in context of the day, even before we read this. Right? You go to the mall, and here's the guy with his trunk open. Right? You seen it? It's full of all of these DVDs and software products, and maybe a front seat. He has jewelry on the other side. Right? And he's off to the side of the lot, right, so that no one knows who he is. He has stolen those. They don't belong to him. That's why he's off on the side trying to, you know, work his deal here. Right? So he is willingly sitting there with stolen items. But then the person that comes up to him to buy those items is also a thief, because they are willingly being deceived by him, willingly taking possession of stolen items. And of course, you get the items and say, "Well, you know, I got this at a pretty good discount, you know, the new whatever movie it is, or whatever it might be," right? That is against God's law. These are very high standards for us. It happens all the time, right? Whether it's jewelry, the guy has a, you know, brand new watch, it's a Rolex. Rolexes, you know, run anywhere from $300 or more. And, you know, based on his attire, based on the fact that he has four other watches on his arms, you know, you think they actually do belong to him, you think? Maybe? You know, it's out of greed that we say, "Okay, yeah, ooh, yeah, that's a nice watch, man. Let's bargain here." Right? High standards that we have here. So let's see what happened here in Absalom's case. Beginning here in 2 Samuel 15, verse 1. He says, "After this had happened, that Absalom provided him with chariots and horses and 15 men to run before him." Verse 2. "Now Absalom would rise early and stand beside the way of the gate, so it was whenever anyone who had a lawsuit came to the king for a decision, that Absalom would call and say, 'What city are you from?' And he would say, 'Your servant is from such and such a tribe of Israel.' Then Absalom would say, 'Look, your case is good and right, but there is no deputy of the king to hear you.'" That was a lie. Now the people in general was wanting to come to Absalom because the word was on the street that Absalom would basically give you everything that you wanted. because he was politicking to become the next king. Right? So the people came to him. He told them that lie. They willingly accepted it. Right? Accepted that lie. So this is part of what was going on. Verse 4. Moreover, Absalom would say, "Oh, that I were made judge in the land." You know, he's politicking here. You know, "You've asked for this, I'll give you this, then you vote for me. You vote for me if you you go into this deal with me. And everyone who has a suit or a case would come to me, then I would give him justice." Verse 5. "And so it was, whenever anyone came to hear to bow down to him, that he would put out his hand and take him and kiss." I mean, this is a politician. "You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. You know? And we're going to do this without the king knowing, without him having any clue." He's stealing. He's stealing the king's judgments. He's stealing the king's command. He's stealing the king's power. But the people who are coming to him are willingly deceived. Willingly deceived. Willingly accepting the stolen power that Absalom is dishing out. Verse 6, "And in this manner, Absalom acted towards Israel, who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel." Right? He stole their hearts through deception. Right? We see that in politics today. It's very difficult to know, Republican, Democrat, Independent, Tea Party, whatever it is, it's very, very difficult to know who is telling you the truth and whether the truth is tainted for whatever reason. I don't care who they are. It's very, very difficult to tell. Because there's such a track record behind so many of the politicians to tell the contingency whatever they want in order to get their way. It goes all the way back here to Absalom. Right? Here he is, right in the Bible, the same thing happening, same thing taking place. To steal the hearts of the people. Right? You have the hearts of the people, then what are the people going to do? The people are going to vote for you. He wanted to be judge. "Vote for me. Come to me. Let me hold your baby. Let me give your baby a kiss." Right? That's what he says here. Everybody that came, he stretched out his hand, he gave him a kiss, gave him a hug. "Oh, well, I'm going to vote for him." Right? "I'm going to vote for him." And they knew at the time that power that he was reeling, the things that he was giving out, wasn't his to give. Right? So for us, we have to be cognizant of that. We have to be aware of that. We can come in many situations where we have to use judgment. God holds us to a very high standard. And to do so is breaking God's law. We can't say it's just, you know, his fault. He stole the watches. He had the videos in the car. You know, he had whatever was going on. God says, if you know it and you can't play dumb, you can't put your head in the sand and say, "I had no idea." Right? You can't play dumb. He said, if you know that, then you need to be wise in accordance with that. Very, very deep commandment here. So many of these victims wanted to follow Absalom and was willing to be deceived. Go with me over to 2 Kings. 2 Kings, chapter 11, verse 1. This is the only case in the Bible, according to my research and other writings that I read, the only one case in the Bible where this word, ganab, to steal, is used in order to keep a more hideous sin from occurring. But it was still sin. Notice I said a more hideous sin. But it was still sin here. God is the judge. But let's look at the incident here that took place. It says here in 2 Kings chapter 11, verse 1. "Now when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she rose and destroyed all the royal heirs. But Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, the sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from among the king's sons who were being murdered." So in this case, this person decided to steal the son away, to take him away, to steal him, in a sense, kidnap him so he would not be murdered. Because Athaliah was going, I mean, she was killing everybody. Anybody of royal blood, she was killing. So they stole him away, kept him from being murdered, and hid him and his nurse in the bedroom from Athaliah so that he was not killed. So he was hidden with her in the house of the Lord for 6 years while Athaliah reigned over Israel. Still a sin. Stealing is still a sin. In this case, it avoided a greater sin. You know, we don't know what God's judgment was on there. God did allow Joash to become king, and he actually became a very good king, as you read through Scripture. But it was still sin. So I do bring out that example, the fact that it's one example, right? We can come up with all sorts of reasons through life where it's why it's okay to accept stolen items or okay to do whatever that breaks God's commandment. Here's the entire Bible on that commandment, one example that's brought out. And it had to do with saving a life. So there are other forms of stealing. I just want to maybe mention some of these. Directly taking another's possessions without them knowing is stealing. So, therefore, con artists use sophisticated scams to swindle their victims. A con artist is a theft, a thief. A con artist is a thief. Deceptive advertising, that's stealing. You know, the guy who says, you know, come by here, you know, we have the cars on sales, $2,000, parking lot full of them. You go by there and say, oh, you know, the last one just got sold, but we have one here for $5,000 just for you. Right? Had that advertised that way. That's stealing. Right? Or you go to purchase something and it says, you know, it does this, it does that, you know, it's made of this and made of that, you know, and you get in the mail and it's a little plastic falling apart object thing, majiggy, right? That doesn't work. That's stealing. False advertisements. Manufacturers who misleadingly advertise their products of substandard quality to cheat customers, right? You go in, they say the earrings are made of, you know, have gold posts on them and et cetera, et cetera. You go, you put them in your ears, right? Wear them for a day, find your ears start itching. You know, well, what's up, you know, with this? Take it out. You say, what do you have to do? Clean off with alcohol, right? And all of a sudden the gold start coming off. Like, right? That's stealing, false advertisement. That's what folks do. That's what happens. And you may have spent a good amount of money for those earrings. Laborers who bill more for hours than they actually work or charge more than their services are worth are stealing from those who hire them. Right? You go and you're working for someone and he's, you know, he says, you know, you're going to do 8 hours worth of work and you do 5 hours worth of work, but yet he pays you 8 hours worth of labor. That's stealing. There are those who borrow and never return anything. That's stealing as well. There are also many who take what is not theirs. Others who take what is not theirs and give some excuse about it. That's stealing. Employees who do not work, although paid to do so, are stealing from their employers. People who delight in consuming what others produce while refusing to carry their share of labor and responsibility on their part in the production of goods and services engage in stealing. So you're working on an assembly line or you're working on a project. This happens a lot in school. I hate group projects. I always hated them in school. I'd rather get a C on my own than think I'm going to get an A and have people not show up on the project. Right, that's stealing. You have a group project, you're there working hard, or one guy is off, and then he shows up at the last minute, gets the same grade that everyone else gets. That's stealing. He's stealing. Right? So if we give our word that we're going to participate in something, we're going to help in some type of way, even if it's church related, right? We have an obligation then to be committed to that and fulfill our responsibilities, because those burdens end up laying on someone else to fulfill. Right? It falls underneath of this commandment. Go with me over to Romans chapter 13 and verse 7. Romans chapter 13 and verse 7. Here in Romans chapter 13, in verse 7, it says, "Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs are due, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." You can also jot down in your notes Luke chapter 20 and verse 25, Luke 20 and verse 25, where Jesus Christ says, "Therefore render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." Right? There's all sorts of schemes out there where people can come up with ways for you to not pay your due taxes. Now, I'm not speaking about legitimate reasons where, you know, you may, if without knowledge, overpay your taxes. I mean, pay your taxes. But everyone should be paying taxes. You may have a different, you know, slant on, you know, well, the tax is going to this and they're using it for that. What did Christ say? Christ said, "Render to Caesar that which is Caesar's. Render to God that which is God's." So when it comes to doing our taxes, we have to be honest about that. We have to be honest about doing our taxes. Yes, adding another zero to the end of your salary or taking another zero off of your salary can make a big difference between the amount of money you get or you don't get. Right? But that's stealing. That is stealing. High standard for us. So what are some of the results from stealing? Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 26. Just two items that I want to cover here before we look at some deeper spiritual impacts regarding stealing. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 26. You know, the person who steals, you know, might get a thrill out of it. You know, we get away with our taxes or whatever the case might be. We say, well, that's pretty exciting. It happened this year, it happened that next year, until it catches up with you. Right? So it says here in Jeremiah 2, verse 26, "As a thief is ashamed when he is found out, so the house of Israel is ashamed. They and their kings and their princes and their priests and their prophets." So a thief is ashamed when he's found out. When it floats to the surface, you're going to be ashamed. God says, don't do it, you won't have any reason to be ashamed. So that's one of the consequences of stealing is shame that comes along with it when you're found out. And even if you're not found out, right, it's before God that you are judged, right? So when you're on your knees praying to God and asking God for help, for benefit, etc., and you know that you're not dealing honestly in certain circumstances, it ought to bring shame to your heart. It ought to cause you to repent, to go the opposite way and do something different. Go with me over to Exodus chapter 22 and verse 7. Just to show the seriousness of stealing. Exodus 22 and verse 7. You see, in Israel, Israel was not as severe as some of the neighboring nations when it came to stealing. Some of the neighboring nations around Israel, it didn't matter what you stole, you were going to be put to death. I mean, even today in some of the Middle East countries, if you steal, you can lose your hand. In biblical times, in many of the nations around Israel, if you stole, you were immediately put to death. But we also read over here, and let's pick it up here in Exodus 22, verse 7, says, "If a man delivers to his neighbor money or articles to keep, and it is stolen out of the man's house, if the thief is found, he shall pay double." So Israel was a little bit more lenient than some of the other nations around them. In this case, if the thief was found out, the penalty was that he would pay double. He would pay for the item that he stole, and the equivalent price of whatever that item was, he would pay that also. So if you stole something that was worth $500, you're going to pay $1,000. You're not going to get away with just returning it. But also, there are two very stringent penalties that came with stealing. We read about one over in Exodus 21, verse 16. These particular two pointed out in the Bible resulted in the thief in Israel being put to death. One was kidnapping, right, where we read over in Exodus 22, verse 16, he who kidnaps a man and sells him, or if he is found in his hand, he shall surely be put to death. So penalty-wise, if a person kidnapped someone, the penalty in Israel was death. You know, we have the story here right now, you know, recently in the news, the 11-year-old girl in California that was kidnapped in 1991 while waiting for a school bus, that she was found alive by a convicted sex offender that was accused of raping her, fathering two children by her. He and his wife held her captive in their backyard in a tent. And despite the shocking revelations when they discovered this girl, J.C. Lee Dugard, it brought relief to the family, but according to the law of Israel at that time, they should be put to death. That was the penalty. You know, they stole this girl away, 1991, at 11 years old. 18 years they had her. Raped her, two children by her. According to the law in Israel at that time, death. That's the only solution. That's the only solution. Can you imagine the hideousness of that crime? That's just, you know, recently, in the last month or so, this story came to light. The other thing that was worthy of death, go with me over to Joshua chapter 7 and verse 11. Joshua chapter 7, verse 11, was if devoted things or spiritual items were stolen back during this time, that was also worthy of death. Someone stole spiritual things or devoted things, that was also worthy of death. Here in Joshua chapter 7 and verse 11. It says here in Joshua 7 verse 11, Israel has sinned and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them, for they have even taken some of the accursed things and have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff. Drop down to verse 25. And Joshua said, why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day. So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned him with fire after they stoned him with stones. So they stoned him, and when they made sure he was dead, they burned him. Right? For stealing objects, stealing holy objects, or sacred objects in this particular incident. So theft is taken very seriously in the Bible when you read, thou shalt not steal. Theft is the assertion of greed, of a lustful way of life that one basically imparts upon someone else with no regard for their rights or no regard for their feelings. The Eighth Commandment safeguards everyone's right to legitimately acquirement of their own property. That's what it's supposed to do. Safeguard the fact that when you own something, it's yours, and no one should have the right to take it away without your knowledge. That's what it safeguards against. God wants that right honored. He wants to protect it. Go with me over to 3 John chapter 1. 3 John chapter 1. He also wants us to prosper and enjoy the blessings that he has given us, not have someone take it away by theft. 3 John chapter 1, or 3 John verse 1, it says here, the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things. So that's one thing that God wants us to do. He wants us to prosper with all things. So the things that we do accumulate, God wants us to enjoy those things. That Eighth Commandment protects the fact that it is no one's right to come and take that from us, or for you to take someone else's things from them. It says, and to be in good health. Right? It's also a thievery for the pharmaceutical companies to build drugs that they know are, can kill a person or can cause problems for wealth. And that happens. You know, they do tests. They find out that it actually does cause some real ill effects. They keep that information hidden. They go on and get it on the market. People run after it. They make millions of dollars. That's stealing people's health, right? God wants us to prosper and to be in good health, just as your souls prosper, as it says here. We cannot walk in the truth of God and expect God to support us, support our prospering, or to support our health if we're stealing. It's very difficult for us to get on our knees and ask God to help me out with A, B, and C when, on the other hand, we're stealing. So we need to make sure we put ourselves in the position where we can receive the blessings from God. So I want to now transition to a little deeper spiritual implication regarding stealing. You know, a deep spiritual implication or requirement for the children of God is to both stop stealing and to pursue the opposite of stealing. To pursue the opposite of stealing. For us as the children of God, not stealing is not the opposite of stealing. For us, the opposite of stealing is to practice giving. That is really the opposite of stealing. Not stealing is the milk of the word. It's very simple to teach a child that you should not steal, you should not take. I knew that when I was sitting on the table eating the sugar, right? No one had to tell me what I was doing was wrong. That's the milk of the word. The meat of the word is to understand the scripture in context of that it's not a matter of not stealing, but as the Christian, as the children of God, we need to turn it around to this true opposite, which is giving. Go with me over to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25. Matthew 6, verse 25. The meat of God's word is to give what God has given us, to give what we have earned, of what we have acquired, of what we have inherited to others as we are able. That's the opposite of stealing. Here in Matthew 6, verse 25, God makes sure and he promises us, if we have faith, that he will take care of our needs. He says we must have faith that God will take care of our needs. The world does not have that faith. The world believes that if they don't have what they need, then they have the right to steal. They have the right to break in. They have the right to take. That's not the case for us. It says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and body more than clothing? Verse 27, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Verse 30, now if God clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not as much more clothe you, O you of little faith? It requires faith to go opposite from the world. It requires faith to not just not steal, but it requires faith to put yourself in a position where you can give. And not talking about just giving financially. I'm talking about giving of time, giving of wise counsel, giving of voluntary work. Verse 31, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, what shall we wear? For all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all of these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So we have to have faith about that. Material blessings, both which fulfill our needs and the surplus we have, right? The material blessings that God gives us that fulfills our needs and whatever surplus we have must be seen as a means of achieving more important objectives. To God, it's important that generosity rather than greed motivates the choices we make. It's not a matter of us as Christians building bigger barns to put in more of the things that we have. If a bigger barn allows you to serve more people, then build a bigger barn. That's the motivation, that's the spirit that we should have. The desire to give more are the qualities of God's character. Go with me over to Luke chapter 6 and verse 30. Luke chapter 6 and verse 30. God wants us to put giving and serving ahead of lavishing ourselves with more and more possessions in this life. That's really the attitude that God wants us to have. Here in Luke chapter 6, verse 30, it says, "Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back." That is a spiritual concept. Right? This is Jesus Christ's words. This is in red letter in my Bible. This is Jesus Christ. "Of him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do, do also to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is it to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is it to you? For even sinners lend to sinners as much to receive as much back. But you love your enemies, do good and lend, hope for nothing in return." So that's the opposite of stealing. Right? You put stealing on one side and you put this on the other side, there's no comparison. Right? This is the spiritual side of stealing. Is that we want to put ourselves in a position, have an attitude of doing good, of lending, of being in a position where we don't have to hope for something in return. That's a very spiritual concept. It says here, "And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unfaithful and evil." So God says, look, I'm kind to the unfaithful. I'm kind to the evil. I'm calling on you to do the same. That's the opposite of stealing. This is very spiritual high calling. This is godly character at work. Jesus Christ is pointing this out to us. This is the opposite of stealing. It's just not speaking of financial gifts again. But time, consideration, love, prayers, forgiveness, all of those things fall under the opposite of stealing. So when we as Christians, we as God's people read, "Thou shalt not steal," right? We can't walk away and say, "I haven't stolen anything." We have to take it to the next level. What have we given? And what is our attitude around giving? I want to read through several scriptures and just have you jot these down. These scriptures should come to mind as the children of God when considering the eighth commandment and our responsibility to counter the thieving spirit with godly character. Just jot these scriptures down. Proverbs 21, verse 26. Proverbs 21, verse 26. It says, "He covets greedily all day long, but the righteous gives and does not spare." So the fact that the world is out there greedily coveting all day long, that should not change us. It says the righteous gives and does not spare. Right? That's what we should be doing. Deuteronomy 15, verse 8. Deuteronomy 15, verse 8. "But you shall open your hand wide to him and willingly lend him sufficient for his need, whatever he needs." Right, so if we're in the position to help, we should try to help. That's the calling that God gives us. God does not expect us to help into our needs, right, into the things that we need, so then we become needy. But if we have surplus, or we can share of what we have, that's what God expects us to do. That's what God calls on us to do. Psalms 37, verse 21. Psalms 37, verse 21. Says, "The wicked borrows and does not repay, but the righteous shows mercy and gives." The wicked borrows and does not repay. The righteous shows mercy and gives. So many of us may have been in a position where someone you lent some money to, whatever else, and you should expect it back in return. They don't give it back. You know, whatever the case might be, it's gone on for years. Multiple years, whatever the case might be. At some point, God says, you need to be merciful. The righteous extends mercy. Right? Now, I'm not saying that if you lent someone, into your need, you lent them something to the extent that you really did need it, you went out on a limb that you should not expect it. But the question is, in your heart and your mind, are you thinking about those things? Can these things be brought into consideration underneath of those circumstances? Proverbs 3, verse 27. Proverbs 3, verse 27, it says, "Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in the power of your hand to do it." Right? These are spiritual concepts on the opposite side of stealing. Don't withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is within your hand, your power of your hand to do so. So if you have the power to extend, you have within your hand to extend, you have the capability to extend, God says, extend. Try to find a way to extend. Try to find a way to help. Deuteronomy 15, verse 7. Deuteronomy 15, verse 7. "If there is among you a poor man of your brethren within any of the gates of your land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart nor shut your hand from the poor brother." That's a requirement. That is a requirement. So if you know that there are people who are poor among us, people who are struggling among us, it's in our and it's within our power to help. With wisdom, we should help. That's what we're called to do as Christians. That's what we're called to do by Jesus Christ. You know, we can have all sorts of reasons, excuses, and judgments, et cetera, et cetera. Well, you know, I don't know what they're doing with. Well, you know what? We need to step back a little bit and ask ourselves, is my attitude right from a Christian perspective? And look at it from that perspective. Jesus Christ tells us, with godly character as our lead, he tells us this over in Luke chapter 6 and verse 38. Luke chapter 6 and verse 38 tells us this very important thing here. Luke 6 verse 38, it says, "Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." So those are the words of Jesus Christ. The question is, do we believe the words of Jesus Christ? That when we give, it will come back to us in good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put back into your bosom. Now, it doesn't say here that it will be put back into your bank account. That's important. You know, many of us would like every good deed that we do to return in a financial way. Right? We help the old lady cross the street. All right? You go around the corner, where's the bag of money? You know, that's not the way it works. What does it mean that God will put it into your bosom? You know, there's a whole sermon around this when you go through the scriptures. And I don't have time to go through that. But suffice it to say that God, through his commandments, which is perfect and good, is wanting to create inside of us, in our bosom, in our hearts, holy, righteous character. That is what God promises that will be put back within us, put within our bosom. His character. Our giving is a direct way in which God creates his character in us. When we're able to give out of the goodness of our heart and not expect something back in return, we are doing it God's way. And God says, you becoming me inside of you. And I'm going to bless you. And I'm going to fill you. And again, we're not just talking about monetary things. God says he will put into your bosom, into your heart, into our character, a gift and a blessed return on that godly investment that we made in others. We have to have faith that that's the case. Stealing on one side, giving is totally on the other. Very, very spiritual concept. God promises that as the result of our giving, he will give back to us into our bosom to the same degree and measure of our hearts with which we gave. That's why it's important. You know, what does our heart say? Now, we can you know, in our minds say, well, because my heart isn't right, I'm not going to give. It goes back to, you know, practice makes perfect. Doing is what we also should do. And by doing and learning to do, then God will help our heart to get right. But if we say, well, I don't have the right heart, so I'm never going to give, that's a cop-out. That's not a godly way of looking at that. Go with me over to 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. Just talking about the heart that we should have. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. It says here in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, so let each one give as it purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. We have to believe that. We have to test that. We have to walk in that level of faith. See, God rejoices when he sees us, once our own physical needs are met, using the additional that we have, the surplus that we have, and at times also using the things that meet our own needs to bless others, to help others. God rejoices when he sees that. And he sees us using wisdom in doing so. It's not wisdom to see the drunkard, you know, outside of the liquor store, asking for money to give him money to go in and buy liquor. Right? That's not wisdom. God expects us to apply wisdom. It's not necessarily wise to see, it's not wise to see someone who is a drug addict that you know is a drug addict that says, you know, give me money so I can buy food to give him money. You hand them something from McDonald's and you say, I don't want anything from McDonald's, man. What are you doing? Well, you said you were hungry. Yeah, I'm hungry, but come on, man. You know, I need some cash. Right? We have to use wisdom with giving. God uses wisdom when he gives to us. It's a matter of us growing in that wisdom. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. This is scripture that ties together this concept of stealing and giving right here in one verse here. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. It says here, let him who stole steal no longer. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Right? So he's saying to the thief, stop stealing, work, earn, put yourself in a position where you can give. Put yourself in a position where you can give. You know, one thing that I've taught my children, continue to teach them, is that they want to be, as God blesses this country and blesses them with education, to put themselves in a position where they can give to others. Right? They want to be in a position where they have to give. We're in a position where they can give. That's a wonderful position to be in, right? A wonderful thing to teach our children, a wonderful goal for our young people, to work hard, to educate yourselves, to do those things so that you can be in a position where you can take care of your needs, many of your wants and desires in life, etc., and still have surplus to give and finding ways to give. That's important. That is a godly principle. So can we steal from God? Can we steal from God? Go with me over to Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14 and verse 20. Can we steal from God? Here in Genesis chapter 14, verse 20, it says here, and blessed be the Most High God who has delivered your enemies into your hand, and he gave him tithe of all. So God requires us to tithe. That's the other aspect of giving. You know, if we're not tithing, it's stealing. It's another very basic principle of God's word. I want to just read from a Good News article several paragraphs on this particular subject. It says, from the time of Abraham forward, the Bible shows examples of how God's faithful servants formally acknowledge who really owns everything, that is God. They faithfully gave him one-tenth of their increase, and the covenant God made with ancient Israel, a tenth of the people's increase was set aside for the priests to finance their spiritual service to the nation. Needless to say, this practice of tithing, meaning giving a tenth, never became popular with most people. It required faith that God would amply supply their needs if they were a giving people. By 721 B.C., general disobedience to God's law had become so entrenched in ancient Israel that God sent the northern 10 tribes into captivity by the hand of the Assyrians, leaving only the tribes of Judah and Benjamin and scattered Levites in the southern kingdom of Judah. They continued the pattern of disobedience and were taken as captives to Babylon in 587. About a century later, a small group of Jews returned to Jerusalem and built the city and the temple under the leadership of Ezra and Nehemiah. But their loyalty to God soon began to wane, as it had done before their captivity. Through the prophet Malachi, God reprimanded the priest for neglecting the teaching of his law. Go with me over to Malachi. Read that as background. Go with me over to Malachi chapter 2 and verse 9. Because God reproves the priest here, and then he later reproves the people. Here in Malachi chapter 2 and verse 7 it says, for the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and the people should seek the law from his mouth, for he is a messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have departed from the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. We already looked at that. Using God's word wrongly is stealing God's word. So it says, you have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord. Verse 9, therefore, I also have made you contemptible and base before all the people, because you have not kept my ways, but have shown partiality in the law. Right? So it's important today that the ministry also takes this scripture very to heart. You know, we have the responsibility of teaching very clearly God's law and not tainting it, not including, you know, our own opinions, unless those opinions are in parallel and in concert with scripture. Right? We can't be in the process or profession of saying whatever we need to say in order to fill up the chairs in the church. It's not what God calls on us to do. And then meanwhile, he approves the people for keeping the tithe to themselves. Verse 8, it says, will a man rob God? Speaking to the people now, yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even the whole nation. Whole nation. The leaders of the Jews at that time reversed the nation's disobedience and instituted detailed regulations to force everyone to comply with the law. This is the article continuing. The physical aspects of these regulations were strict, but many people continued in woeful negligence when it came to the spiritual aspects of the law. Later, Jesus condemned their misguided priorities. He supported the Jews' continued observance of the physical aspects of the law and their faithful tithing, but he also criticized their failure to also emphasize the spiritual virtues of faith, of mercy, and of justice. So that's what I'm endeavoring to do today. Right? It's not just a matter of not stealing. It's just not a matter of not tithing. We should tithe. We should not steal. We should give. All of those things are principles, but we also cannot forget faith, mercy, and justice. Go with me over to Matthew chapter 23, verse 23. Because those characteristics are very, very important. And these are the words of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ makes this very, very clear to us. We can't do one and neglect the other. It says, "Woe to you," Matthew 23, verse 23, "woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe and mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." Without leaving the others undone. Jesus told them that both are important. Both should be done. Practicing the law of tithing, practicing the law of giving, practicing the law of not stealing is an exercise in faith. But we also must extend faith, mercy, and justice to others. Jesus Christ affirmed the practice of tithing, of giving back to God a portion of what he gives us, and we're not to take it for ourselves. That tithe belongs to God. To do so is stealing. So can a man rob God? God says, yes, a man can indeed rob him. Let's go to our last scripture here, Matthew 6, verse 19. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. You know, everything in this physical life, all that we can earn, all that we can store up, can be stolen away from us. Except for the spiritual treasure of godly character acquired through obedience to his perfect law. That can't be stolen. No one can take that from you. God wants us to have confidence in the future. And it can be difficult to have confidence in the future in this world where everything around us is going a different direction. But God wants us to have confidence in the future. His word is full of promises concerning our future in the kingdom of God. If we believe in those promises, we will invest our time, our energy in acquiring the wealth spiritually, to store up spiritual treasures. That's really where we need to have our primary focus. Here in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, this is the advice of Jesus Christ. You say, well, what if Jesus Christ were here, what would he say? You know, if our maker or creator, the word of God, were here, what advice would he give us? Well, he has given us this here in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. It says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal." We need to understand and apply true values of this life. We need to concentrate on building character traits that will endure beyond this physical life. Those character traits in this regard is giving. It's taking that commandment, "Thou shalt not steal," realizing, yes, we should not steal, but as God's children, on the opposite side of that, we must give. It comes out of love, out of godly love, and defeats that entire desire to steal. Deuteronomy 6, verse 17 said, "Every man shall give as he is able according to the blessings that the Lord God has given them." That's the giving side that we need to focus on. Exodus 20, verse 15 said, "You shall not steal." You shall not steal. The spiritual fulfillment of commandment number 8 is for us to give. We can't stop at "you shall not steal." We must take it as God's children to actually giving. That's commandment number 8. Two more to go.